What did I ever do to you? What did I ever do to you that you treat me like that? That wasn't very nice. Genesis 37, I'm so honored to be here. Open your Bibles if you would, please. That's always a good thing to do with your Bible, is to open it. And then after you open it, you ought to read it. Now, whenever I say Bible, I mean your King James Bible. I was a student at Bob Jones Academy. I went down there when I was 15 when I went there, turned 16 shortly after so I could get out of high school year early. And I was in the dorm room and they were talking about inspiration. I actually was studying and I said, I want to get this right. So God inspired every word of the Bible. And they said, no, that's mechanical dictation. I said, oh, so he inspired the thoughts. And they said, no, that's liberalism. I remember Brother Wilkerson as a 16-year-old boy trying to figure, well, what's more than the thoughts and less than the words? I never have found an answer to that question. Now, some people, when they talk about mechanical dictation, they think the people that went into a trance and God used them as a typewriter. But here's what I believe. God said, Moses write in the beginning, and Moses wrote in the beginning.
Yeah,
word for word. Well, they say he chose from the vocabularies of the authors the words that would best express his thoughts. No, he didn't.
That's right.
No, he didn't. He made the authors.
Amen.
A conductor will have the orchestra play whichever part he wants, and he wants a light, airy part, and he chooses the flute, and he wants a strong, brassy sound, and he chooses the trumpet. But God made the instruments. Because the Word of God existed before any of the human instruments God used to pen it were ever born. I got into college, and I was sitting in class, and the teacher said, now these verses were probably added by an overzealous scribe. I remember thinking, wow, there's stuff in the Bible that doesn't belong there. And then I thought, I wonder what else doesn't belong there. I am suspicious of anybody who gives their life to making people doubt their Bible. I know some nice people, and they think it's their job to pick at every supposed error they can find in the Word of God. And there's another crowd, by the way, today trying to encourage people to drink beer. And I saw, I don't look much at social media. I do tweet my young staff members years ago, convinced me to do that, and sometimes every 3 or 4 days, sometimes every 3 or 4 weeks. I don't follow anybody. I get criticized for that. My Twitter account is a billboard. If you want to read it when you go by, go ahead. And I don't answer anybody's questions. I have answered sincere questions by direct message, but don't get involved in that junior high debating stuff on social media. The Bible tells you twice in the book of 2 Timothy, watch out for words that are of no profit. And for these vain kind of discussions that end up with the subverting of the hearers, don't mess with that kind of stuff.
Amen.
Don't be bothered with that. But I tweeted not long ago, encouraging people to drink beer and doubt their Bible. What a legacy. I'd like that to be said of me. He made 432 people not believe the Bible. Really? Why would you do that? What's the point of that? And then I thought, well, how do you know that these verses were added by an overzealous scribe? What was his name? When did he put him in? Nobody can answer those questions. Nobody. Listen to me. Just because people are smart doesn't mean they're right. And a lot of scholars just say stuff. I could give you a lot more illustrations about that. So here's a couple of real simple thoughts. I have friends in Menominee Falls. Your pastor knows them and loves them, I'm sure, the Van Gelderens. They went to Bob Jones like I did, and they came out critical text. Now, they're right on everything else. They're soul winners. They're separated. They're godly people. They have really well-trained musicians there. They believe in walking in the Spirit. And my friend Dr. Rick Flanders is the one that the Lord used to persuade them differently. But I was talking to one day. I said, it's really simple. I'm a very simple person. If you believe what the Bible says about itself, you have to take a TR position. There is no other position that meets what the Bible says about itself. And they say, well, Psalm 12 doesn't refer to the Word of God, it refers to God's people. Fine, throw that one out. You got hundreds of other verses. Yeah. I haven't heard it shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. The word that is promised to 1,000 generations, it's all through the Word of God. So don't let people get you off track on all that silly stuff. Here's what they do. They'll find one obscure question. Now, here's what I say. I don't have an answer for all the questions. I think David Sorensen, if you want to check him out, will. All the textual issues, he believes he has settled it and has an answer for it. Tremendous resource for you. But I'm not as smart as him. I'm not a scholar. I just did a series on the Bible, and they printed it up into a book. By the way, I did that series because they came out with a book called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. Mostly Bob Jones people, one Pensacola guy in there. And then they said at the subtitle, A Layman's View of the Translation Issue. And I said, they're going after my members. And that's why I wind up doing that series. But here's what I do know. I like my questions better than their questions.
Yeah.
I have to explain why it's 21 place and 40 another, and I think there's an answer for that. But they have to explain why the Lord Jesus lied in their Bibles. He said in John chapter 7, I go not up to this feast. And then he went. Your Bible says, I go not yet up to this feast. And then he went. Brother Lett, you're going to teach church ed? No. And then I teach it. I'm a liar. You teach church ed? Well, not yet. Got to finish this chapel message, which I haven't even started first. Not yet. So, King James Bible. If you'd quit interrupting me, we'd be done sooner. Genesis 37. Do you typically stand in chapel when you read the scripture? No. Okay, I'm reading just one verse. Well, we'll read two verses. And they said one to another, verse 19, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Lord, would you guide me by your Spirit to say the things that would help your people, those who will one day be standing in pulpits, preaching your word, serving on mission fields, helping in Christian schools, serving with a man of God in various places. And Lord, I realize what, at least I have an idea of what potential is in this room. I don't want to waste the time. Would you help me, Spirit of God, to say what will most help them? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. Joseph was the 11th of Jacob's 12 children and the favored son, the first one born of the wife Joseph wanted to marry. Remember, he got two eyes. He got the wrong one first, the older sister, and then after Leah, he got Rachel. And Jacob loved Joseph, and he favored him. He gave him a coat of many colors that had special sleeves on it, they tell me, that indicated Joseph didn't have to work. And the brothers were already jealous of him. And then one day, Joseph had a dream. And in this dream, there was a sheaf for he and each of his brothers, and all the other sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And Joseph made a fatal mistake that a lot of young preacher boys make. He told his brothers his dreams. They weren't very excited about his dreams. He had another dream, and he told that dream, and they weren't excited about that. And the brothers are already angry. Joseph is sent by his father to check up and see how they're doing, taking care of some flocks and herds. And they see him off in the distance. They say, there's that dreamer. I'll tell you what I ought to do. We'll kill him. We'll throw him in a pit. We'll tell daddy some wild beast must have destroyed him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Number one, it's good to dream. Somebody said a man's reach should always exceed his grasp. Dr. Hudson said, vision is the ability to see the invisible, that which has not yet happened. Somebody said, you may never accomplish everything you dream, but you'll never do anything that you didn't dream, or seldom do anything you didn't dream. It's good to dream. I hope you have dreams. I hope you have a dream of the kind of a church you believe God wants you to pastor, the kind of a ministry you think God wants you to serve, and the kind of a family you think God wants you to raise, the kind of a marriage you believe God wants you to have. I hope you have dreams about seeing people get saved on your bus route and not only trust Christ, but come into church and grow and be discipled and be like the scores of people that are in this church and around this area who have been changed forever by the gospel of Jesus Christ brought to them on a bus from the First Baptist Church of Hammond. It's good to dream. As a student in college back in those days, the preacher boys at Bob Jones University were required to read the Sword of the Lord. Came out every week then, and we had to outline two sermons from it. About my sophomore, junior year, Dr. Rice was running a series of articles about different churches. The two middle pages in the paper would tell about churches in various instances, various places. And I read about a guy who went to town and didn't know anybody and didn't have anything. And he started knocking on doors and winning people to Christ. And now he's got a great church and people are being saved and buses are being run and folks are going out in the ministry. And I'd read about that week after week after week after week. I remember thinking, Lord, would you ever let me do anything like that? It'd be all right if I did something like that. Lord, would you use me that way? I was a junior. And the teacher in junior preacher boys, nice man, I'm sure he's in heaven now. He said, some of you think you're going to go out of here and you're going to pastor a great soul-winning church, and you're going to see thousands of people saved, and you're going to have a fleet of buses that you run. And everybody laughed. I didn't laugh, and I was sitting next to Dr. Ed Nelson's oldest son, John, and he didn't laugh. And I looked over to John. I said, what's so funny about that? John said, I don't know. I never have found out what's so funny about that. I probably would have forgotten it, but when I'd been at First Baptist Church 2, 3, 4 years, I got a notice from the insurance company. They said, you're now operating 5 buses, so you qualify for our fleet discount. We had a fleet of buses. It's good to dream. Second thing I noticed in this story, people who don't have any dreams love to destroy the dreams of people who do have them. See, if you don't have any dreams of your own, you don't want anybody else to have any dreams either. If you're not seeing anybody saved and growing in the Lord, you don't want anybody else to do that either. If you're not building your bus route, you don't want anybody else to do that either. If you're not excited about the Christian life, you don't want anybody else to be excited either. If you don't like it at Hiles Anderson College, you want everybody else to know all the bad things you think you found out about. I have absolutely zero respect for dream destroyers. Or you may think it's silly. You may think it'll never happen, but you don't know. He doesn't know if he'll accomplish it all. You don't know if he will either. But why discourage them? Why diminish their excitement? Why dim their enthusiasm? Why make them think that maybe they won't do it all and everything's going to be bad and terrible? By the way, I don't know if this is still true, but years ago somebody told me that a lot of chapel speakers would come through and they'd say, oh, you young people, if you can't serve God now, you'll never make it out there. The ministry's going to holler. Hey, I'll just tell you, I'll be 70 in September if I live that long. And I have enjoyed every phase of my life better than the stage before. I like being in school better than not being in school. I was a big boy. I'd go to school. I like being in high school better than being in grade school. I like being in college better than being in high school. I like being married better than being single. I like being a youth pastor better than being a college student. I like being a college student better than being a youth being a pastor better than being a youth pastor. And now that I travel and preach, I love it. I love my church. If God sent me back to pastor today, I would do so gladly. But you know what now? I'm the grandfather. I go back and I hug their neck and pat them on the back, and I don't have to change their diapers, clean up their messes, or solve their problems. Wow, I like it. Listen to me. God's work is wonderful. It's valuable. It matters for eternity. And I'll tell you now, it's going to be a whole lot more fun when you get out of here than it is in here. Don't let this be that terrible in the ministry. The burdens are so heavy. Oh, shut up. I read a verse one time and said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I got a call one day a man said, you know we're going to get a lot of money. This was about 1977, 78. We're going to get a lot of money. They're going to get $12 million. He said, I've talked to the man that's going to give us this money, and he's going to give you some money too. I said, wow, that's wonderful. Thank you. He said, would you like to know how much he's going to give you? I said, well, if you want to tell me, I was dying to know how much money he's going to give us. He said, he's going to give you $725,000. I'm clear now, it was the fall of 1977. I thought, wow, what would I do with $725,000? Man, I thought we'd build another auditorium. I thought we'd buy more property. We only had 2 acres. I thought we'd start a Christian school. I thought we'd hire a visitation man and a bus man, and we would help some missionaries build a church building. Would you like to know how much of the $725,000 we have so far? Huh? 45 years later. Well, we're only $725,000 short. Now, don't feel bad for me. We lost $725,000. That guy lost $12 million. It was all a scam. Brother Hiles was offered money from those people and rejected it. Look up his sermon, I Cannot Negate Your Sacrifice. He tells about it. Now, I think the devil was sitting back in the shadows saying, oh, you're going to buy property. You're going to build a bigger auditorium. You're going to start a Christian school. You're going to hire a busman and a soul winning guy. You're going to help missionary build a building. Yeah, we'll see what will become of your dreams. Lyle Wing was a member of our church. Man knocked on his door and said, somebody wants to buy your house. Young couple saw it and liked it. It didn't seem right to him, so he checked it out. A big Meyer Thrifty Acres, kind of like a super Walmart, was going in. They had to have his house to have another access from another road. He sold his house for 2.5 times what he'd paid for it a year earlier. He built a beautiful house in Freeland, one of the nicest areas in our general area, and had a good job. He was a meat cutter, a butcher, was very good at it. One day, Lyle Wing said, I think I ought to go to Bible college and serve God. I said, Lyle, you're going to have a lot of money from your house. Keep some of it. Back then, preachers didn't tend to own their own homes. I said, keep it so that you can buy a house and have some equity, have a place your wife could be if something happened to you. He went into the boss to give him his 2 weeks' notice. He said, Lyle, I'm glad to see you. This is about early 1980s. He said, I'm opening a new store. I want you to be in charge of it. Your profit, your share, will be $1,000 a week. I said, Mr. Danbro, I appreciate that, but God's called me to full-time ministry. I'm going off to Bible college. He came to Hiles Anderson College, and he spent every dime of the money that he had from the sale of his house. Most of it wasn't on him. Helped a lot of people pay their school bills and make it through, but he didn't care. He had a dream. He was going to serve God. Went out to a church in New Mexico. They said, we want you to come be the principal. They talked, and man, they felt they had agreement on doctrine and philosophy and standards. And when he got there, he found out he wasn't the principal. There was a lady, the principal. He was a teacher, and he found out that he was going to have to violate the most basic convictions of his life to stay there. They had Muslims come to the school, and the Muslims would stand up at show and tell and tell about their faith. And the teacher would say, isn't it nice we can all learn from each other's religions? No, it's not nice. We learn from the Word of God. Allah and God are not the same. J.D. Greer, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said Christians and Muslims worship the same God. That is an insult to both faiths. The God of the Muslims has no son. The God of the Muslims asks you to sacrifice your son for him. The God of the Bible sacrificed his son for us. Lyle called me up and said, what do I do? That's only a few weeks till semester. Why don't you leave then? It'll be a cleaner break for them. He said, where do I go? Well, I said, come home. We love you. We'll help you. You got a trailer. Got a job a couple bucks above the minimum wage. Brought his wife and his kids. And I think the devil sat back in the shadow and said, oh, you're going to serve God. You don't mind spending all the equity in your house because you're going to be involved in the work of the Lord. You're going to make a difference in people's lives. We'll see what will become of your dreams. Steve Pettit was our youth pastor for 5 years. He's going to leave our church and go into evangelism. He had a great burden to travel the country and see God bring revival to churches. His wife, Terry, felt some numbness in her face and got bad enough she went to the doctor, and he said, we better run some tests. They ran some tests, and he said, we better run some more tests, and they ran those tests. And they said, well, we're pretty certain you have multiple sclerosis. You know what that means. Cane, walker, wheelchair, bedridden. I think the devil said, oh, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to travel around the country. You can't be an evangelist, your wife, having multiple sclerosis, bedridden, 2 kids living in a trailer. You can't do that. We'll see what will become of your dreams. It's good to dream. People who don't have dreams love to destroy the dreams of those who do. But here's the next thing I want you to notice. What becomes of your dreams does not depend on them. It depends on you. You see, Joseph had all kind of things going against him. There are all kind of places he could have got off track. He winds up being sold to a family in Egypt. He rises to the top in Potiphar's house. Potiphar knew not what he had in the house save the bread that he did eat. But somebody else noticed Joseph, and that was Potiphar's wife. Now, the Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance. Well-favored means they had a good physique. So he would have been a lot like he'd been a lot like Brother Wilkerson and I think we used to be. And she said, hey, big boy, we ought to get together. And he said, no, ma'am. No, he said, your husband trusts me. I don't want to betray that trust. And he said, you don't belong to me. I haven't kept back to anything but you, and you're his. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And Joseph, because he did right, wound up with Mrs. Potiphar trying to grab him, kept his coat, he ran away, and Joseph ends up in jail for doing right. The devil says, oh, your brother's going to bow down to you. Your father and mother are going to bow down to you, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. We'll see what will become your dreams. Wait a minute. Joseph could have been tempted to defile himself with Potiphar's wife. He could have been disillusioned because of the jealousy and hatred of his brethren. He could have been discouraged when he spent all that time, probably 13 years in prison. But you know what? Joseph never stopped doing right. Joseph rose to the top in the prison. And the prison keeper gave him more and more responsibility. Until the Bible says, whatsoever's done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. And then one day he sees two men that are discouraged. Now, if you know anything about prisons, to care about the people under you is very unusual. He said, you guys look sad. There's nothing more than sadness of heart. Well, they said, we've dreamed some dreams and nobody can tell us what they mean. Now, I'm afraid if I'd been Joseph, I would have said, well, I do a little dream interpreting. Maybe I can help you. Not Joseph. Joseph always pointed people to God. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. He said to the baker, you're going to die in 3 days. He said to the butler, in 3 days, you'll be back serving Pharaoh. And the only time he asked for any help in the whole story, in these words that I find full of pathos, he said, remember me and think on me when it should be well with thee. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And Joseph languished in the prison some years after that. 2 full years, I think. But you know what? Joseph never lost his faith in God. And in that day when Pharaoh had a dream that the astrologers and astronomers and soothsayers and counselors and wise men of his day could not interpret, the butler said, I do this day remember my fault. He said, when I was in prison, there was an Hebrew and had a dream and he told me what it meant and it came just like he said. And Pharaoh said, go get him. And they cleaned him up and he stands in front of Pharaoh and Joseph says, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Hey, listen to me. Your friends cannot destroy your dreams. Your family cannot destroy your dreams. Your foes cannot destroy your dreams. What becomes of your dreams doesn't depend on them. It depends on you. Nobody can keep you from the will of God except you.
Right, good.
At the end of the story, we love where Joseph says to his brethren when they think they're going to kill him, He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. But my favorite quote in the story is this. Joseph says, so then it was not you that brought me hither, but God. God put me in that pit, and God put me in Potiphar's house, and God put me in the prison. You see, the will of God is not a straight line all the time. In fact, it's very seldom a straight line. It goes this way and that way and that way. But God always gets you out the right place, and that brings me to the next thing. I want to say it's good to dream. Those who have no dreams like to destroy dreams of those who do. What becomes of your dreams does not depend on them. It depends on you. And here's the fourth one. The very thing that seems to destroy your dream might be what God uses to fulfill it. Amen. It wasn't in spite of his brother's hatred, and in spite of being sold as a slave, and in spite of being lied about by Mrs. Potiphar, and in spite of spending the time in jail that Joseph's dreams were fulfilled. Oh, no, it was because he was sold into slavery, and because he was in Potiphar's, and because he went to jail, and because he met the butler, and because he met Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 good years and 7 bad years. Save something during the good years. Let me pause there a moment. As a young pastor and a young married man, I didn't save anything. I gave generously and spent the rest, and I said, God pays better interest than the Second National Bank. He does. I spent all the money our church had. I was always buying another bus or fixing up a part of the building or hiring somebody else. But I read a verse, and it said, there's oil and treasure to be desired in the dwelling place of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now, this was a great epiphany for me. There was no Dave Ramsey in those days, but the Bible will help you if you don't have Dave Ramsey. And here's what I learned. You're going to laugh at it, but it's a big truth to me. The reason I did not have any money was because I had spent it all. It's deeper than you think. I started saving. Joseph said, you ought to save some during the good years. You have something during the bad years. The famine spreads. There's grain in Egypt. And Joseph's brothers come, and they come and bow down before him as an act of kindness and politeness, not knowing who he is. He was 17. When they sold him, he's 39 years old. The best I can tell now, he has an Egyptian name. He wears Egyptian clothing. He speaks in the Egyptian tongue. He has an Egyptian wife, and they don't know who he is. They bow down, and the Bible says, then Joseph remembered his dreams. Oh, I probably should tell you, we never did get any of that $725,000. But we did buy 52 acres of property just around the corner from where we were. And we did build another auditorium and another auditorium. And we did start the Christian school 1978. And we've had hundreds of young people go out into the work of God, 200 plus, gone into full-time service from our church and our school by the grace and kindness of God. We did hire the bus man and the soul winning, the music man. And we did go ahead and build buildings for several of our missionaries. I don't know why God let those other people think they're going to get all that money, but God let us think we're going to get it to expand our vision and make us think a little bigger than we've been thinking before. He let us think we're going to have money so to begin to dream. And all of God's vision has been accomplished without anybody $725,000. Oh, Lyle Wing, he came to work at Bridgeport Baptist Academy. Taught for us for years, got a nice house out in the country, nice piece of land, 4-bedroom house. And he said to me, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. Later on, went to work in another ministry. Steve Pettit asked us to pray for his wife. We do what the Bible says in the book of James. Gathered the deacons and the staff, anointed her with oil, asked God to heal her. Now, let me get the year right, because let's see. That would probably have been about 1985, something like that. Maybe not even that. Maybe longer ago than that. Though she's had cancer and struggled with that, Terry Pettit has had no more issues with the multiple sclerosis. The doctor says she's been in remission, and Steve Pettit traveled for years with an evangelistic team. Yeah, we'll see what will become of his dreams. We'll see what will become of your dreams. We'll see what will become of the dreams of those around you. But will that be determined by those who oppose you? It'll be determined by you. And sometimes the thing that seems to be the worst thing could happen to you, God uses to be the best thing. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn, but I've realized enough of my dreams to make me keep dreaming on.
Amen.
I've prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I waited patient and long, but answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've had many friends who proved untrue and left me to weep alone, but enough of my friends have been true blue to make me keep trusting on. I've sown many seeds that fell by the way for the birds to feed upon. But I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've known my share of disappointment and pain. I've gone many days without song. But I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. Lord, help the young people a long time from now when they're facing a tough time and they've forgotten who said it or where they heard it, to remember, we'll see what will become of his dreams. Nobody can keep us from the dreams, the vision you give us, except our disobedience. Bless the young people. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.